My heart is already beginning to turn towards Easter. It's the strangest sort of imperceptible thing, actually. I guess 44 years in of turning that direction around this time of year has done its work. With that, we will obviously join in with the church all around the world and do a series on the 40 days. Many churches call it Lent. We often call it 40 days here. It is traditionally 40 days, but that actually doesn't start for another 3 weeks. So we thought one way we could start to actually just turn our hearts towards the one who turned his face towards Jerusalem, this one Jesus, would be to think actually about the ways that God has been using everything for the good of those who love him all throughout the story. And we note that Jesus entered into that same story. Jesus entered into the story where it had been Israel that spent 40 years in the desert and he spent 40 days in the desert. And it was Israel that was receiving bread from heaven and he said, I am that bread. He enters into the story. And very purposefully so, the authors of the Gospels tell us that he enters in through this desert. We take note of that. Matthew actually sort of launches Jesus' career this way by saying the Spirit that spoke over him at the baptism that said, this is my son with whom I am well pleased, then ushered Jesus into the desert for a time of what we call testing or trial or temptation. In fact, that number 40 echoes that way all throughout Scripture. These moments where something is revealed. In the desert, it's revealed that this truly is the Son of God, the one who truly trusts the Father. Other times, the 40 reveals our need to surrender yet again to him. Perhaps in the desert, that's the lesson that the children of Israel needed to hear most. Let go of what was former and take up what is new. And so we see these moments in 40s all throughout Scripture. Elijah running from Mount Carmel to Mount Sinai, 40 days. And what is revealed to this prophet of God is that he needs to turn back home. The work's not yet done, and he's not alone. These moments in the 40, it's revealed to us who we are, but more importantly, it's revealed to us who he is. He's the merciful one, the one who's writing the story, the one who's writing himself into the story in order to bring us out of it made new. So we're very excited to actually track with this a little bit for the next 3 weeks. And super excited today that we get to track with that with Pastor John. I hope you've had a chance to meet Pastor John. He's a veteran of over 40 years of ministry, churches in various parts of Ohio and then an area just outside of Detroit. Where he was a teaching pastor there and led them into their neighborhood and led them into ministry in really beautiful ways. Maybe I should say he followed the Spirit into the neighborhoods, and God blessed it. He had a chance to speak to us just this past summer. Maybe you remember from the Names of God series. But we're very excited to have Pastor John teach us for the second time this morning. He's going to lead us into this series on 40, where it's revealed who we are, but more importantly, it's revealed who our God is. So would you welcome Pastor John up here, please?
I think I'm good. Thank you, Adam. Thank you for that applause. As Adam said, my name is John. My wife Nancy and I have been part of Vista for a little over 3 years, retired from ministry, as Adam said, over 40 years in different areas, different types of ministry. And now we're here and we're thrilled to be part of Vista. We love the church. We love those of you that we know and have been a part of, and we thank you for welcoming us and that we can be a part. Our daughter Erica and her husband Jack attend here. In fact, they're really the reason we're here. We retired, moved here to be with our grandchildren, Erica and Maddie, and And Reagan, I'm sorry, I get confused here. I'm getting older. My granddaughter's Reagan. My daughter's Erica. I sometimes mix them up. Some of you might understand that. But we're thrilled to be here and be a part of this church. Just a little bit of introduction. Adam mentioned that we'd been in ministry for quite a long time, over 40 years. Boy, and think he's only in his 40s. But it's interesting because it's been a journey. Today we want to talk about 40 years that the nation of Israel were on a journey. And can kind of hopefully we can relate to what they went through and hopefully draw some things for our own lives that'll help us on our journey. Because that's where we are. Those of us especially that are following Jesus, and I hope that's all of you in the room. If it's not, if someone has not yet decided to follow Jesus, today would be a great day to start by accepting him, receiving him, and making that decision. Join us on that journey. It's a faith journey. It's a journey that's not necessarily without its pitfalls, its difficulties. There's a lot of twists and turns, ups and downs. But it's a faith journey, and God is faithful. We were singing some wonderful songs today. I was so blessed by the ministry of our worship team and the fact of God being a deliverer. What a wonderful thing to think that he's our deliverer. Well, this month, the month of February, has been designated as Black History Month. And I just want to take a moment today and honor a couple of Black pastors who have had a huge impact in my life. I was very fortunate that God led me to know a couple of people in a very close way that totally impacted my ministry. As we said earlier, I've been in the ministry for quite a long time, and for about the last 20 years, we were just outside of Detroit in a city called Lincoln Park, Michigan, right out that bordered the southwest side of Detroit. And it was an interesting place to minister. But one of the things that developed, and I just want to take a couple minutes today and tell you about this, and maybe it'll help you a little bit to get to know me a little better as well, that of all things, the Super Bowl changed my ministry. Now, you might think that's strange, but let me explain that. In 2006, we had just been living in Detroit for a couple of years, and the Super Bowl was held there. And the Steelers played Seattle, and I'm thrilled to announce the Steelers won that game. But the exciting part about that really was I wasn't able to go to the game, but I was able to participate in some of the events that led up to the game. And one of the things that happened that I didn't realize went on during Super Bowl week was the NFL actually sponsored a food distribution. And they sponsored these truckloads of groceries that came to Detroit for the day before the Super Bowl, the Saturday, to be distributed out to people that were very, very desperate. Now, Detroit's a city that has great need. I don't know how familiar you are with the city of Detroit, but it's a very needy city. The neighborhoods are very poverty-stricken, a lot of violence. It's a very, very difficult city for people who live there. And so this was a little help for some of them to get some groceries as part of that whole Super Bowl celebration. Well, part of what happened with that was churches were asked to bring volunteers to help distribute the food. And so thousands of people came, and thousands more came to get food. And it was just a great day of the body of Christ coming together to serve. And this effort was led by a man that I want to honor today, and his name was Dr. Matthew Parker. Dr. Matthew Parker is a black pastor in Detroit, and he was tasked with putting together and organizing this event, which was an incredible thing that he did. Well, it was only a few weeks after this Super Bowl was over that Matt Parker came to see me in my office. And he came in with kind of an offer and a challenge. What he did was to ask the organization that brought the food was called Convoy of Hope. It's an organization that brings food to disaster areas. And so Matt said, I will only lead this effort if you will commit to 5 years coming back to the city of Detroit every year that we can give food out into neighborhoods. He goes, one time isn't enough. And so his strategy for this was to identify 12 neighborhoods in the city, all of them in very, very deprived, desperate areas, and locating 12 churches in those areas. And of course, those were all inner city. Those were black churches pastored by wonderful black pastors. Then he identified 12 suburban churches, and how he chose us, I have no idea. He never really said, but he came and asked us if we would be part of this effort. And long story short, talked to our elders. We said, yes, we would love to be a part. It meant a financial commitment. It meant committing our people, volunteers. But the plan was there would be a food distribution once a year. But beyond that, the churches, we would partner together with a church in Detroit. And so the church that we were partnered with is a church called Life Changers International, pastored by Stacy Foster, who's the second man I want to honor today. Pastor Stacy is a black pastor in Detroit, and we became partners. Well, when Stacy and I first met, he said to me, he goes, if our churches are going to partner together, we're going to need to partner together. We're going to need to get to know each other. And so we did. And so Stacy and I started meeting every week. We'd meet for breakfast, we'd meet for lunch, we'd hang out together. Most of the time in neighborhoods that I never would drive in otherwise. But Stacy was a wonderful host and became a close, close brother. In fact, in my years of ministry, I've never had a pastor as close as my friend Stacy, my brother Stacy. Just one little side note. When my wife Nancy was going through a series of surgeries, recovering from cancer, Stacy would come and sit with me at the hospital. And one time it was kind of humorous because they came to get me and said that Nancy was being taken to her room and I could go and see her. They said, just family. Well, Stacy's with me. He gets up and starts walking, and the nurse says, it's just family. Stacy goes, I am family. This is my brother and my sister. And that was exactly how it was with us. I mean, just incredible closeness. And so I just wanted to honor those two men today because they impacted my life and my ministry in an unbelievable way. All the years leading up to it, I feel like, was just preparation for what happened based on knowing these men closely and the impact they had in my life. There was another man. His name was Marvin McMichael. He's a pastor in Cleveland. Pastor Marvin McMichael was a teacher, a professor at Ashland Seminary. And I had the privilege of sitting under his ministry and teaching. I want to give a quote that he gave that I felt was so interesting. He said, God is in a particular business of setting captives free. And then he went on to say, the Exodus story is the center of the Old Testament. It looks back on creation, showing us who God is, and looks ahead to who God wants us to be. No matter where you are, God will set you free. And I remember sitting there listening to him, and then he talked more and more about the importance of God setting us free. And coming from a black church pastor's perspective, that's central. That's key. Coming from the oppression, coming from their history, to stand and look at the Exodus story with the meaning that comes from that just meant so much to them. And it, again, taught me so much of the importance of God's liberating plan and what he has done for us. Because we who are followers of Jesus need to realize that the Exodus story is our story. We were in bondage. We were in slavery. Slavery to sin. And God has set us free. He delivered us. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. Jesus said these words in Luke 4:18. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. And he said, I have come to fulfill this. He was quoting the prophet Isaiah. So he was taking the Old Testament, tying it into his ministry and what he was sent to do as a Messiah. He came to set captives free. Now, when I've thought about the Exodus story in the 40 years, I always called it the 40 years of wandering. Well, we were talking about that in our sermon preparation meeting, and Pastor Mike said, I don't think they were really wandering, because God was basically teaching. So it was more 40 years of testing, of teaching. So I've kind of tried to change my terminology there, but I might lapse into wandering now and then, and I hope that's okay. But can you imagine traveling in a desert wilderness for 40 years? Eating the same food every day, wearing the same clothes, continually walking, but going nowhere. But even more, can you imagine being the leader of that group, listening to their complaining, listening to all the things that they had to say, complaining. By the time they got to the banks of the Red Sea, they were already complaining. But God responded by opening a path so they could walk through on dry land, get to the other side. It wasn't long after that they demanded water, because they said the only water that was available was bitter. So God had Moses take a piece of wood, put it in the water, and the water was sweet. They could drink the water. Shortly after that, they started complaining about being hungry. God sent manna. He sent quail, providing for their needs. Wasn't long after that they arrived at a place called Rephidim, and again, no water. The people quarreled with Moses at that point and complained, and they said, give us water to drink. Why'd you bring us out of Egypt? Did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? We're gonna thirst to death. Moses struck the rock, water came. Their complaints were all met, but it couldn't have been easy to be that leader. Well, he faced the challenge because he was called by God, he was appointed by God to lead them out of bondage. You see, God was with the Israelites. Let's not forget that. God was with them every step of the way. As difficult as that journey was, God was in control. That's why the idea of them just wandering aimlessly isn't really true. Because God directed them. He provided a cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, to guide his people on their journey through the desert. And yet, the people of Israel had hardened hearts. They were faithless in a way. They'd rather worship a golden calf than acknowledge the one true God. They experienced a humbling dependence on God that comes from learning to trust him fully. We talked today or sang today about trusting. We trust him. Did they trust him? I don't think so, because that was a lesson that God was teaching. You see, during their 40 years in the wilderness, God was teaching, continually teaching them to trust him, that he was their deliverer, he was their provider. And it's hard to actually get a good reading of Numbers, but if we read the book of Numbers, there are some places there that tell us how many, probably a couple of million Israelites started this journey. Maybe 600,000 made it to the promised land. The rest of them didn't because of disobedience. But if it weren't for God's mercy, and if it weren't for the leadership of some godly men that they had leading them, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Caleb, these were tremendous men of faith, godly men leading them. And with God's mercy and that leadership, quite a few of them actually made it. It probably would have been a much greater tragedy had they didn't. So what's God want to teach us from this lesson of the nation of Israel journeying in the desert? I think for one thing, God will make a way. Even when it seems impossible, God will make a way. They stood on the banks of the Red Sea. Looked like it was impossible. But with God, it was possible. The water separated, they walked through. Time after time after time during this journey, it was possible. Even with their lack of faith, God never left them alone. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thought, that even when my faith fails, God is faithful. His faithfulness does not depend on me. He's faithful. I just need to trust. He'll make a way. God never left them alone. And today, he will not leave you alone. He says he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. No matter how impossible the way looks, he's there to make that way good, make that way possible. Sometimes we might forget how merciful he is, how powerful he is. And he'll have ways of reminding us. But just like the nation of Israel in the wilderness, he was with them every step of the way, guiding them, directing them, and he's that way with us today. Maybe the way he's leading you doesn't make sense at the moment. It doesn't always. Our journey does not always make sense to us, does it? There's a lot of times when our faith walk has to be exactly that, a faith walk, because we look ahead and we say, I don't get it. I don't understand. I'm wandering today, and I don't get where I'm going. I don't know what the destination is. But we need to understand that the development process is not the destination. It took them 40 years of journeying. I don't know where you are in your faith walk, but it's a lifetime. As believers, from the time we've been delivered from sin, it's a lifetime until God takes us home. And so wherever you are on that journey, trust him. Know that he knows the way, and he's got a big picture. I've heard it said that the way to see God's will for our lives, his big will, we might say, is to look back. Because when we're in the midst of our journey, it's hard to see God's plan at work. It's hard to see his will for us. But if we look back, we can see those steps. It's what I mentioned at the beginning of this message was, you know, now that I look back and see the impact that those men had on my life, those pastors in Detroit, shaping my ministry. I didn't see it exactly that at the time, but now I do. And I think as we look back, we can be thankful for God's faithfulness. Well, his testing was to try to teach them who they are, who they were, and who he is. As Pastor Adam mentioned earlier, that's kind of the theme of this series that we're in, is who God is and who we are. And even though they escaped Egypt, and I love this quote from Pastor Adam, there was still a lot of Egypt in them. And I added, and us. Because we have a lot of Egypt in us still, let's be honest. None of us have made it there yet. Hopefully we're on a maturing continuum, that we're becoming more like Jesus, that we're growing in our faith journey, that we're making progress, but we haven't arrived. And yet, there's still some Egypt in us. We need to learn to trust God. Exodus 17 gives us an example of this. The Israelite community, it says they had set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses, and they said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" And then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people?" And I imagine he had some gestures as he looked up to God. "What am I supposed to do with these people?" And they were almost ready to stone him. The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I'll stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah, which by the way means testing, and Meribah, which means quarreling, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, and here's a key question, is the Lord among us or not? That may be the most profound theological question for anyone to ask. Is the Lord among us or not? Like, that's a question we all need to answer, isn't it? How do you see that? Is the Lord among us or not? Because that question needed to be answered for their journey to continue. Because they really were not seeing the hand of God in their experience. I think a lot of them, they felt like they had somehow been tricked, that they had been abandoned, they'd been betrayed. Sadly, this is a case for, I think, a lot of Christians even today, that God's presence is maybe just an idea. Maybe it's just something that you've thought about but have not experienced. Is the Lord among you? Is he among us? Or not? Have we experienced his presence? Or is it just a thought? Is it an idea? Is God at work in my life? Can he answer the big questions? We had a sermon series not real long ago with these big questions, trying to answer them. Let's be honest, there are a lot of questions that arise on our faith journey. Why do people get cancer? Why do people die young? Why are there starving children? We go on and on and on, can't we? Asking those hard questions. But the real question is God among us? Even despite these difficulties that we don't always understand. The good news is God is with us. He knows our needs, and he longs to refresh body, soul, spirit. The good news today is there is an oasis in that desert. There is water for the thirsty. He's the living water. Jesus said those very words. You see, I have to trust God even if he doesn't do what I want him to do. I'm going to repeat that. I must trust God even when he doesn't do what I want him to do. When the Israelites have what they need and what they want, they believe God's with them. But as soon as they were hungry, as soon as they were thirsty, as soon as they faced other difficulties, hardships, afflictions, immediately they think they've been abandoned. Where's God? He wants us to die out here. It was way better back in Egypt. We had food there. We had water there, forgetting very quickly the type of life they were living, as slaves in bondage. They wonder, was God ever with us? Is he with us? But God certainly kept showing time and time and time again that he was, in fact, with them. God also wants to teach us about rest. One of the things that he promised was that he would bring them rest. Now, what that meant to them was actually the promised land. It was a place. It was a location that he called rest. We read in the book of Hebrews in chapters 3 and 4 about that rest. That's what he called it. He said they would be brought into their rest. Well, rest, of course, we understand rest being that we don't strive, that we don't toil, we don't work. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still, know that I'm God." That's rest, knowing that he's God. We rest in him. Well, how do we enter that rest? There's only one way. There is only one way for us to enter into his rest today, and that is through the invitation of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, he said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You see, Jesus is the only one that we can fully trust. He is our entrance into true rest. So what do we do? I think we must learn disciplines in our life in order to enter that. We read our Bibles, we pray, meditate. The things that we're instructed to do throughout scriptures. Fast, maybe. That's one of the tough disciplines, for me anyway. You know, I've often thought how interesting, if I'm busy or I'm doing something I like, I can skip a meal and it doesn't even faze me. I don't even think about it. But the minute I decide I'm going to fast a meal, I feel like I'm going to die. You know, there is no way. I am just going to shrivel up right here and this is it. You realize what a spiritual discipline it really is. At that moment, you say, it's not about being hungry. It's a spiritual thing. It's a battle because the enemy doesn't want us to fast. Because our attention then goes, instead of on our what we want, to what God wants. And then another key, and this one I think is so important for us, and I've been talking about this being a faith journey, a faith walk, is that we walk in the Spirit. Paul tells us we need to walk in the Spirit. That means being open to surprises in our life. I heard someone speak one time on this topic, and he used the phrase, we need to be open to the surprises of the Spirit, and I've never forgotten that. That's how the Spirit works in our life. And I'm sure you all can think of examples of times when you've been on your journey and something happens. I opened this message today telling you about the Super Bowl. That was a surprise of the Spirit. We went to Detroit never thinking in terms of what that would mean, that event, and it changed my life. It changed my ministry because of what happened through it. We became involved in partnering with the church, as I mentioned, in Detroit, that our church was changed. We started by Pastor Stacy and I meeting, and he said, you know, he said, I've started something with my men. He goes, and he called it the Bomb Squad, B-O-M-B, meaning bring our men back. Now, if you know anything at all about the black family situation, there is a lack of the men being part of family lives. It's a sad, sad reality. Stacy's mission was bring these men back. Families need them. Children need them. The church needs them. And so he started this group, 6 o'clock every Saturday morning. Men coming to meet with him so he could teach them and try to bring them to where he said to me, your men need to join our men. Because if we expect our churches to work together, our men need to come together first. And I presented that to our guys in church one Sunday. I said, men, here's a challenge. And I was, in some ways, I was hoping that they wouldn't accept it. Because I knew if they accepted it, guess who was going to have to be part of it? I had about 20 guys that said, yeah, let's do it. So off we went every Saturday morning, driving into the inner city of Detroit, and meeting with, it ended up being almost 100 men total that would meet every Saturday morning at 6 a.m. What revolutionized? Can you imagine? I mean, but it took that an incredible investment, incredible effort to get up early on a Saturday and drive in there. And I mean, it wasn't always pleasant. The weather is not always good in Detroit. But we went, and week after week for 3 years was part of this program that we were part of. Then we brought it to our church. But it was an amazing thing that happened. And that's why I say it was life-changing, all because of that event. But we had to respond to the Holy Spirit who dropped that into our laps. We didn't seek that out, but he presented it. And I would just challenge today, if there's anything that the Holy Spirit tells you or brings to your life or opens the door for you that says, I have a surprise for you. Somebody says something. Somebody offers something. All of a sudden, here's an opportunity. I think what we've started with that envelope is a way for the Holy Spirit to maybe surprise us in some ways. We need to be part of that, don't we? We need to walk in the Spirit, and we need to learn to love others, especially those that are disadvantaged. Worship team, why don't you come on up? I see we're in the negatives up here with the clock. I want to finish this message today. First of all, just a reminder that the testing that we experience is to teach us who we are and who God is. Part of what God had to do for the nation of Israel was to teach them their identity. They were God's chosen people. They had a mission. It was to go into the promised land, and they had to represent God now. They had to be his people. That's who we are as a church. We are his people. Our experience, the testing that we go through, is to teach us who we are and who he is. It means shedding our old identity, taking on his identity. Well, Psalm 95, I would just like to read it. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving, extol him with music and song. For the Lord is great, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he's our God. We are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Now, we could end it there, and that's pretty exciting. But the psalm goes on and says this, today, if only you would hear his voice. So not only do we sing and praise and worship, but we also need to listen. This is what he says. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massa in the wilderness, that day of testing, that day of quarreling. Don't do it. Don't harden your hearts today. Where your ancestors tested me, they tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray. They've not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. We need to heed the words of the psalmist, don't we? Let's keep our hearts soft. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to move us, to teach us, to work in our hearts, to be willing to say, I will do what you want me to do, God. You're my God. I want to be your people. Guide me, lead me. Let's not harden our hearts like they did, but let's be open and receptive to Him. God bless.